Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 this morning. And, you know, a quick review as we normally do, you know, as we entered into this last section, we're learning or continuing to learn how to walk worthy of our calling. Remember the word worthy. There in the Greek is a picture of a set of scales and that are equal in balance. One side you have 5 pounds, the other side you have 5 pounds, which would be equal in doctrine and equal in application. You hear God's word, you do God's word. So we're learning to walk worthy of our calling. And by doing so, we're learning that we are to imitate God as dear children. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. We're to walk in wisdom. And now we've been learning how we are to honor our Savior, our Father in heaven, in our marriages, which is vital today in the land that we live in. You know, Ephesians concerning marriage, as far as I am concerned, is the absolute greatest counsel on marriage to the wife, to the husband, to their God-given roles in all of the universe. I think it's just for a Christian to neglect that is a sad, sad thing. And there's only one plan for Christian marriage. Now, there's many plans in the world today outside of Christianity, all different kinds of cultural marriages. But the Christian marriage is unique to every marriage on earth. Amen? For God does something. Marriage, remember, loved one, is not a contract. It's not a piece of paper. It's a covenant that God makes between man and woman where he by makes them, what? One flesh. That is indeed a miracle. So with all that being said, remember the two scriptures that you have to build your marriage on in Ephesians. The first one is Ephesians 5:18 that tells us to not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That is a continuous command in the Bible, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's that right there. All marriages begin with that command, where the husband and wife, they love the Lord. They're walking in the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit. They're learning God's word. And when a husband and wife, when they are obedient to verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit, they will obey verse 21, where it says, submitting yourselves, it says, unto one another, the husband and wife, and it tells us how to do it in the fear of the Lord. So that is that mutual submission. It's not the husband's will. It's not the wife's will. It is God's will. It's where both of you, you're in the Word of God. You're filled with the Spirit of God. And you say, when you have a problem, an issue in your life, you go to the Word of the Lord. He is the Lord of our marriage. Amen? Amen. Did I only have three people say that? No. No, listen, that's very, very important. So the role of the husband. 9 verses. Isn't that amazing how God does that? 9 verses given unto the husband. Now listen to me. As far as I'm concerned, this is the highest and finest counsel ever given on marriage in all of the world. So I want to say something to you, especially to those right now, the men that are unmarried, but you're planning one day to marry. I beg you in Jesus' name. This is so vital. You that are listening live, you young men are at home right now. Make sure your Bibles are open. Listen, please, please prepare yourselves for marriage before you get married. Amen. Let me say that again. Men, and women too, but I'm talking to the guys today. Men, prepare yourself for marriage before you are ever married, and you will then know how to enter into that holy covenant, into marriage, God's way. And it will alleviate so much. See, you becoming the spiritual leader of your house, okay, but you don't know how to do it, you're going to have a problem, amen? Spiritual leadership, men, guys, listen, is not something you are. I'm the spiritual leader. No, it's not something you are. It's something that you do. You demonstrate that to your family. Amen? So that is very, very important. And I'm going to tell you something about spiritual leadership for the man. Sometimes it's overwhelming. And sometimes it's overwhelming demand, the demand of it. You know, I remember, guys, listen to me. I remember that I used to have nightmares. And I'm telling you, I would wake up and I thought those nightmares I were having were real. And you know what the nightmares were about? Not having a job. Not being able to provide for my family. I mean, I haven't had those in about 10 years, but I would have them because in my first pastorate, it was so, I could not do anything to support my family. And it was heartbreaking for me. And it just overwhelmed me. And it took a long time for me to get over that. So spiritual leadership, man, it's demanding in you. And you have to know what to do. You know, as we move into marriage, guys, verse 25 is so vital. It's so important. And it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option, okay? Love, you can't treat love in verse 25 as a noun. You have to treat it as, because it's a verb. It's not something, you know, you say to your wife, which we do, I love you, I love you, I love you. But sometimes she doesn't even hear that. Amen? Sometimes she doesn't even hear that, Tom. You know what I'm saying? You're the only person I recognize on the front row. No. I love you, honey. I'll still be home tonight. Okay. Love you too. So it's not you saying it. It's you demonstrating love. See, it's a verb. It requires action on the part of the husband. So let's look at this scripture now. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, the bride of Christ, gave himself for her. Listen, did you know that if you looked up the word husbands love, Christ loved, it's the same word in the Greek, agapeo. It's the highest kind of love in the universe. There is no greater love than God's love, loved one. And this love here is not, you know, there's many different kinds of love. Eros, this sensual love. And that's something, of course, that we have in marriage. And then there's phileo, that brotherly love, or family love. And we certainly have that in marriage as well. But this love is unique. There is nothing like it in the world except, I mean, it's unbelievable to know that this is the love of God. It says, I want you to love your wife as I love her, Jesus says. Now listen, this is God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is what? Love. The Bible tells us that this kind of love is the love that we find at Calvary, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. This is this kind of love that we have, that we're talking about, is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, this fruit of the Spirit is love. Slow down, Bill. Just slow down. The second service. We can be here for 2 hours, right? And then you say, well, Bill, man, that's a big command. It is a big command. But here's the deal. You have the very love of God in your heart. Romans 5:5. In this hope it does not disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have all the love of God that's abiding in us that we'll ever have. Amen? And we have to learn how to let that love out. But here's the question. Why in the world would God command the husband to love his wife? I mean, you already love her. Amen? I mean, I have never met a man that married a woman he didn't love. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, isn't that unbelievable that God would do that? I mean, what an amazing thing love is. You remember when you first saw your wife, however it happened in your life, and then how you were just putty in her hands. You'd talk all night on the phone, like, you know, back when there was really phones, you know what I mean? And, you know, or you'd sit and go to a restaurant and have coffee and it would be there forever. And you could go to work the next morning on 2 hours sleep and it didn't bother you at all. You were in love. You understand? It was different. It was totally different. But listen, God commanded husbands to love their wives. Now listen carefully. God just gave the husband the most important truths in all of the world concerning marriage. About your wife. Your wife is unique. She's fearfully, she is wonderfully made, and she, God, created your wife, every woman, to be loved only one way. Only one way. and a wife, and that's God's way. You see, you can love your wife. There's two ways you can love her. You can love your wife your way, or you can love your wife God's way. Now, if you do it your way, it's not going to work. I mean, it'll be good maybe, but it's not going to be what God has for you. Amen? And so God wants you to love her that way. Why? Because God created your wife, I love this, to experience the highest kind of love known to man, and that is the love of God. Now, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But we have to stop right there. And here's the problem. There's no way that a Christian husband can, you cannot obey verse 25 unless you truly know in your heart what this means. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, you can't love her the right way unless you open up the Word of God and you look at Jesus Christ, your Lord, and you find out about him. Amen? You find out how he gave his life for the church. How, you know, Jesus died willingly. Amen? Of his own volition. He tasted death for every man. He defeated the author of death, that is the devil. Listen, he took away not only our sins, but the sins of the world, yet he was without sin. Jesus loves us so much. It says that he endured the shame of the cross. No, let me back up. For the joy set before him. The joy set before him. Jesus endured the shame of the cross. That joy was you and me, loved one. So Jesus, or rather the scripture is teaching us, if we're going to love our wife, it has to be a sacrificial love. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, it says, but God, it demonstrates or proves his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, it says Christ died for us. Now look at that scripture again. It says also as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, you love your wife that way. Now question, how easy is that? Come on. No, wait a minute. I mean, listen, there's not any guesswork, okay? We don't have to go out and fast for a month and, you know, or play golf for a month or something. No. Oh, Lord, how do I love my wife? Whoo, there we go. No, do you understand me? It's right there. It's right there in front of you, in front of me. We have only one role model. We have only one example, and he is the perfect role model and the perfect example. His name is Jesus Christ. So you want to be the head of your family? You want to be the spiritual head of your family? Here's the deal. It says that your wife now comes first. You know, men don't like that. It kind of bothers them. As a matter of fact, it might be bothering some of you right now. Good. Because this is the only way God wants you to love your wife. And that is where she has first place. Where you care more for her welfare than you do your own. You want to protect your family. You want to love your family. And you want to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Amen? That is sacrificial love, men. And that's the only way God wants you to do so. Listen, when did Jesus become the head of the church, the bride of Christ? When he died. Do you understand? That's the same thing for us. We have to say, I'll lay down my life for my family or for my wife. That's the kind of love. Now, husbands, listen. You can only provide true headship when you rule your home, your wife, whatever the word rule there, not a good word, but in other words, you do so by love. That's the only way. And listen now, when a husband, even though he loves the Lord, he loves his family, he loves his wife, whenever a husband, either whether he doesn't know how or he's not taking time to know how, if you do not obey verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, here's the deal. You now, the husband, you are out of God's divine order. Not only that, in your marriage, not only that, you are out of God's perfect will when it comes to your marriage. Not only that, you're not walking worthy of your calling. And here's what's going to happen. If you don't obey verse 25, your marriage will be out of balance. Your home will be out of balance. And not only that, men who are the ones, husbands, you are to create the spiritual atmosphere in your home. because you're the spiritual leader. If your family's not praying, if you're not praying with them, it's your fault. It's not your wife's fault. You have been given that delegated authority to do God's will for your family, to love them, to nurture them. So if the spiritual atmosphere in your home, loved one, if you're not obeying verse 25, it's out of balance as well. And here's the sad thing, and I have seen it over and over in the church. This means that the husband is now building his marriage, not according to God's word, he's building it on sand instead of the rock. And here's the deal. Storms are going to come into that marriage. Temptations are going to come into that marriage. Trials, sickness, who knows what. And if you're building your marriage and your life on sand and not on the rock, what happens? Well, it may hold you up for a couple of years. But I promise you the third year, the fourth year, when all hell breaks loose, all of a sudden the winds start blowing through your family life, your marriage or whatnot, I'm going to tell you, you have nothing to stand on because you're not obeying the word of the Lord. You're not following him in your marriage. Now, so it says here, look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives. Now, he tells us how to do it. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, meaning the bride, that's who we are, that he, meaning Jesus, might set the church apart, his bride apart, or sanctify it, and cleanse her, the bride, okay? Cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. There's 10,000 translations probably on these difficult verses. But here, the whole issue is this. Let's keep it simple. This kind of love does something. This kind of love that we have, it transforms. The word washing there is only used twice in the New Testament. Here and then in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which is speaking of the washing of regeneration. This, a lot of people say, no, we're talking about baptism. But loved one, this has absolutely nothing to do with water baptism. It says the washing of the water, and then it uses the next word. It says by the word. So what does the word of God do to us? The word of God is a mirror, right? And when we look into the mirror, we see if we're dirty or not, or we're walking with the Lord. That's why it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way, wash his way, keep himself clean? By taking heed according to thy word. And if you look up that word washing there, it's literally just speaking of a basin with water in it where you go and wash. Now, I believe that Paul is most likely referring to, back then in the first century, his time, women, before they got married, they were going to be married that evening, that next day, the women, they would go and take a bath. That's wisdom, isn't it? I hope they still do. Amen? I mean, if you're going to be married today, don't you think, I mean, I know you do, because you spend hours on your makeup, hours on all of that stuff. So I'm not condemning it. I mean, thank God. No, never mind. I'm getting out of that. See, in ancient Greece, loved one, listen, in ancient Greece, a bride-to-be would be taken down to the river to be bathed and ceremonially cleansed from every defilement of her past life. And whatever her life had been before, let me say that again, whatever her life had been before she was married, it says she was now symbolically purified and should enter the marriage without any moral or social blemish. Her past was simply put away. Does that sound familiar? That we've been washed in the Word of God, that we've been cleansed with the blood of Christ, and God remembers our sins no more. Our sin debt is paid as far as the east is from the west. Amen? So, yeah, listen, in premarital counseling, whenever people come in, I tell every couple, I say, listen, don't get whatever was in the past of both of you, whatever it was, let's get it rid of it right now. Don't bring up the past that Jesus has already cleansed, amen, and God has already forgotten. Leave it back there. If you drag all of your old baggage into a marriage, is something going to happen? Yeah. No, you don't want to enter marriage like that. That's what I tell them. Don't do that. And I also tell them to do something else. You know, remove every red flag. What do I mean by that? Well, if they're sitting on my couch, and when they do, like I told the first service, you can't pry them apart. You know, I mean, they're not sitting one-on-one, and well, they're right holding hands and or the arms around. Sometimes they even start kissing. I said, don't do that. I'm counseling you. I don't. You're not going to make out in front of me, man, you know? And so I say, separate just a little bit, you know? And I'll tell them, I say, what do you think of your husband? Is there anything that he does that bothers you? Oh, no. He's perfect. I'm going, no, you didn't get it. He's not perfect. And you're not perfect. Is there anything that you don't like about him before you're married? Tell me. And sometimes I go, well, and I'll say, just tell me in front of him. You know, here's what wives do before they're married, okay, women. Not every woman, but here's their thinking. I love this man, and yes, I don't like some of these things about him. So what, when we say I do, oh, will I correct these things? That doesn't work always, does it? No. So what, that's like I tell them, okay, let's wash all of this away right now. Let's get rid of this. Let's put the past behind you. And if he's a slob right now, tell him he's a slob, okay? Never mind. You know, in other words, you have to be truthful. You have to get rid of these things. Anyway, verse 26. So it says that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, meaning the church, the bride, with the washing of the water by the what? The word. Now, there are two words in the Greek for word. The first is logos, which is the written word. There it is, the Bible. The second word is rhema. Rhema is the spoken word. Rhema is this. Rhema is when I'm speaking the spoken word of God to you right now, okay, and teaching and sometimes in the preaching, and all of a sudden it becomes alive in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? It becomes a living word. So that's what this word means. It's very, very important. You know, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, spoken word. Do you understand? The rhema of God. So here's the deal. If we apply this, what Jesus is saying about the church to us in marriage, husbands, here's what you're to do. You are to speak the living word of God over your wife because you love her. Your wife needs you. Women, they go through it. They need you to build them up. Did you ever notice that? They need you to wash them, if you will, with the word of God. And in other words, give them a bath. Have you ever given your wife a bath? And don't go there. A meeting, have you ever given your wife a spiritual bath? Have you ever washed your wife daily in the word of God? Have you ever laid your hands upon your wife every morning before you leave for work? And you say, Father, I love her. She indeed is my crown. She's a new creation in Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for being with her, giving her that wisdom, whatever. Listen, that is washing your wife with the word of God, telling her who she is in Christ Jesus. Listen, husbands, if you want to be a leader in your home, you have to do something. Wash away her doubts. Start washing away her fear with the word of God until the Holy Spirit makes it alive in her heart. And that means you have to communicate with your wife the right way. Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth in love. Man, words have incredible power. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the husband, listen, guys, you need to speak life into your marriage. And again, lay hands on your wife every morning. Lay hands, if you have children, lay hands on your children every morning before you leave. Pray over them. I don't have time to teach on that. That's a whole other subject. Now, but this means this, that if you're going to wash your wife with the water of the word, that means you have to know the word of God. Amen? That means you have to be a student of Scripture. It means that it's a priority in your life, just like prayer is a priority. So you wash your wife, you build her up, you don't tear her down, because words are very powerful, loved one. Now listen, I tell people in counseling, I say, guys, listen, I want you to read and reread and reread Song of Solomon. Solomon knew something about women. Did you know that? Solomon. How many wives did he have? Hello, man. So he knew how to talk to his wife. He knew how to wash her. He knew how to build her up. You know, listen, this is one I use on Becky all the time. Listen, from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. Here it comes. Boy, you should hear me when I say this to her. I have compared you, Rebecca. I have compared you, oh, my love, to my filly. That's a mare. That's a horse. Now, you know, I think maybe back then horses really turned people. I don't really know, man. You know, he said, oh, among all the Pharaoh's chariots, oh, your cheeks, they're lovely ornaments. In other words, your earrings, they're just making you glow on your cheeks. And, oh, your neck, oh, with those chains of gold, baby, baby, baby. Now, when I tell my wife, when I say, oh, I've compared you, my love, to my horse, that moves her way away. Do you understand? But here's the deal. You know what that really means? When Solomon looks at the Shulamite, when he says, I've compared you to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots, you know what he's saying? He says, you are like a queen. You are like the finest animals in all of Egypt. They're strong and you have inner strength. Do you see what I'm getting at? Of course, we have to make sure we understand that, because your wife, well, you calling me a horse? Let me tell you what I'm going to call you. You understand. No, you build her up. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 5:18, it says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. And may I say, keep rejoicing with her through all of the years. And when you get old like me, here's what you can do. You can rest with the wife of your youth. Amen? But when you're in your youth, chase her through the house. I'm not holding anything back in this service. Do you understand? I'm talking to men, and they know what I mean. Listen, guys. Wives, listen. It might do you well to talk, to give your husband a spiritual bath. You know, Rebecca, my wife, she does that for me all the time. I always know when I get home and I see rose petals, I know she's getting ready to lay it on me. She's getting ready to talk to me. Let me give you what she loves. Here's one. Song of Solomon 5:11. Talking about the man, me. His head is like the finest gold. His locks, my hair, oh, it's wavy. It used to be. And your hair is black as a raven. Oh, his eyes are like the doves by the rivers of the water, and they're washed with milk. She's saying the way that I look at her melts her. Don't you love that? Y'all with me? Gets better. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. I love it. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. In other words, his hands have always been tender. They've held me, they caressed me, but his hands have never harmed me. He says, oh, his body, I love this one, his body is carved ivory. Inlaid with sapphires. That's my wife's favorite line for me. It melts me every time. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance, oh, like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. In other words, my husband's strong. He supports me. She says, oh, his mouth is sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. That means all of me. Now, I know that's not true, but it still makes me feel good. This is so good. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. That melts me. And we have been best friends for over 4 decades. I'm so thankful for her. you know, what is she, if we bring it up to 21st century talk, you know, what is the Shulamite, or, you know, saying to Solomon? She's saying to him, you know, you're just a hunk of burning love, man. You remember that song, Elvis? Or it really, let's really, where we can really understand it. This is Rameses. Rameses, your lips are number one. You know, Nacho Libre? Your eyes are number one. Rameses, your muscles are number one. Pastor Bill, you are uno, what is that? Numero uno. Oh, never mind. Look at verse 27. You guys are not helping me. I should sing Love Me Tender or something right now. He says, and that he, meaning Jesus, might present her, meaning the bride, to himself. He's going to do it. How? A glorious, a radiant church. Now, that's future. Not having spot, not having wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she, meaning his bride, should be holy and without blemish. Oh, for us to see the church, the bride, us, as Christ does. Oh, loved one, listen, this is incredible when you start thinking about all that God has done, and we look at this together. No, listen, I'm trying to find my next page, and somebody took it, I'm sure. You know, verse 8, chapter 8, where did that go? There it is. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's embarrassing. Now, this is yet future. Revelation 19:6 and following, okay? You know, Jesus is going to present us to himself. It's going to happen in heaven, loved one. So the bride, the church, glorious, radiant, no wrinkled, meaning no age, none of those things, no spot, no blemish, perfect holiness, perfect purity. That's who we are going to be when he presents us to himself at the marriage supper. Amen? What a glorious thing to know. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, just as the Lord the church, or just as the Lord does the church. Jesus is always nourishing us. He is always protecting us. He is always holding us and keeping us. Amen? He's always with us. We're his bride. We're the church of Christ. Amen? And he says, oh, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father, mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen, we covered this, guys, ladies, last Sunday. So if you weren't here, you're going to have to go back and listen to that, because I'm not going to go in all of it again. But we know that you don't want to hurt your wife or speak evil of her, or you want to treat her as your own self. Amen? Just like Jesus would help us and love us. So, you know, your wife is God's divine helper. She has that divine function, and God has given her unto you. But men, we are, when we get married, we are to, it says, leave and cleave, and to be joined. The word joined to your wife means to be permanently joined, okay, glued to her. Now, who are we to leave? Well, it says we leave our mom and dad. You know, that doesn't mean we quit loving our mother and father, but it does mean that now you should be the leader of your home. And I tell you that every father, you should start training your son, your daughter. I mean, from the when they're old enough to start understanding it, one day they're going to be married or want to be married, some may not. But you're training them in these scriptures. So they're well prepared before it ever happens, loved one. No. So, men, we leave our father and mother. We don't stop loving them. We leave our friends. Doesn't mean we start, you know, we don't hang out with them every night or every day like we used to. Our wife becomes our very top priority. So, it says there in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that is a true word. This mystery here, it's not just a mystery, loved one. It is indeed a great mystery. Verse 30 just told us that we, the bride of Christ, we are members of his body, we are members of his flesh, we are members of his bones. Amen? That means we are part of our Lord. I don't know any other way to say it. We're one body with him. In Genesis 2:23, when Adam, listen to what he said. Remember, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and here's the reason. Because she was taken out of man, out of Adam's side. So when Adam saw Eve, he recognized her immediately as himself or part of himself. Now, this mystery here is great. And, you know, like I said in the early service, and I almost didn't want to even go into this area because I don't understand it. It's way above my pay grade. But I know that it's mystical. I know that it is a great mystery, but it has been revealed to the church. But when I think about this mystery that Paul just spoke about, the mystery of Christ and the church and so forth, let's look at it from this perspective. Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God. Amen? Is it correct? Okay. The last Adam, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, if you look at all of it, like for example, the first Adam, he became the head, the federal head of the human race. Isn't that right? Well, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the federal head, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords over all humanity, especially to those who are redeemed. Amen? All power, all authority has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. So, as Adam gave life to all of his descendants, guess what? Jesus is the author of life. Amen? Yes, you read the first chapter of John, it'll tell you that when Jesus came, he was the life and the light of men. And when people believe in Christ Jesus as Lord, then they are given everlasting or eternal life. Now, did God put Adam to sleep? When Adam fell asleep, did God do something? Yes, while Adam was in a very deep, deep sleep, the Lord God, he took from the side of Adam the bone, the flesh area, and what did he do? He built a bride for Adam while he was asleep. Wow, that's unbelievable, isn't it? The last Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord, that's 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam, if you want to look at that later. The last Adam, Jesus Christ who died upon the cross for us, he suffered the deep sleep of death. And he tasted death for every person. Remember to make sure he was dead. Remember they did not break his legs because it would have been against Scripture. Remember what they did? The Roman soldier went up and he had a what? He had a spear in John 19. And what did he do with that spear? He pierced the side of Jesus Christ and out came blood and water. Now listen. A wound in the side of Adam produced his bride. A wound in the side of Jesus Christ our Lord produced his bride, the church. What a mystery. No, what a great mystery. I'm not saying I don't understand it all. It's above anything I can imagine or think. But look at verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let each of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If you've gone through any counseling with me, premarital counseling or marriage counseling, you know that we always talk about this. Verse 33 is so important. The Bible tells us again, verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, your wife needs the L word. She needs to be you need to hold her. You need to embrace her. You need to be the man. Tell her how beautiful she is every day. I tell my wife every day, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. Every day. Loved one, listen to me. Your wife needs the L word. She needs to know that you love her, but you also demonstrate that word. Men, on the other hand, some guys really need, I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay, it's all right. But you know, what a man really needs is for his wife to respect him. That right there, whenever a wife respects her husband. For example, honey, I've never seen anyone labor like you have labored for this family. You've never complained about it. You've sacrificed all the things that you wanted, you sacrificed for us, for our children. I've never met a man like you. Now, I don't know about you, but would that warm a man's heart? Yes, and what you just did was you respected him, and when you respected him, you told him that you loved him. See, that's what a man needs. But you know, wives, here's the deal. Guys, you got to give your wife something to respect. Come on. Yeah, and you do that by loving her God's way. You love her. You tell her and show her how much you love her. Now, listen carefully. Husbands, men, if you're not obedient to verse 25, husbands love your wives, Christ loved the church. Now listen, if you're not obedient to verse 25, here's what's happening in your marriage. You are being robbed. Your wife is being robbed. This is so, so important. One of the greatest scriptures, I think, personally, this is me, concerning marriage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Would you turn there? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. To me, this scripture, when I understood it, man, I mean, it changed my marriage. It changed me. And I understood what I was to do. Let me read it to you. Husbands, 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, dwell with them, meaning your wife. How? What does it say? With what? With understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now listen, dwell with them. What does that mean? It means more than live in the same house. It means more than have the same, eating at the same supper table, sleeping in the same bed, having the same address. To dwell with them. It means to live with your wife because you are both made one in such a close, sensitive, loving, understanding relationship. Listen, it says for you to do something. You live with them like that, but you do so with understanding. You do so according to knowledge. Whose knowledge? God's knowledge about your wife. You've heard me say it so many times, I hate to even say it now. If I wanted to know everything about a 2020 Lexus, would I call the Ford Motor Company? Why? They did not create the Lexus, did they? Okay, but if I called the Lexus company and I asked about this whatever car it is that they make, would they know everything about it? I mean everything. Yes, why? They're the creator. Okay, listen. Here is your manual, the Bible, to know everything that God wants you to know about your wife. God created your wife. He knows exactly what she needs. Do you know that two people can be, man and woman, they can be married and never really know each other? Did you know that? Never really know one another. I didn't say not love one another, but not know one another. I've counseled people. And if this is you, I don't think it is, but if it is, forgive me. I love you. I'm not going to give them your name. Later I might. But anyway, no, I've counseled, and I'll say, do y'all know each other? Oh, yes. Okay, well, how well do you know one another? Do you talk? Do you communicate? Do you know one another intimately, your thinking and so forth? Oh, yeah. So I asked the husband, I said, what's your wife's favorite color? What? I said, what's your wife's favorite color? And I'll never forget, he looks at his wife. He didn't know. I'm going, you don't know your wife's favorite. Do you know when her birthday is? Come on. You see what I'm getting at? Oh, it's so very important. Listen, knowledge about your wife is this. Know who she is. Who is your wife? Understanding her emotional makeup, guys. Do you really know her needs, her moods? Are you able to walk? You should know your wife so intimately without a word being spoken. You come in from work in the evening, and she comes in or whatever from work, and there she is, and you see her. You know by her countenance, her mannerisms, her eyes, her attitude, you know immediately what's wrong because you've learned your wife. Dwell with your wives with understanding or according to knowledge. You need to know her emotional makeup. Have you ever had an argument with your wife? God, help me. I've had arguments with my wife. I think we may have had about three or four in our entire marriage. Now, but I'm not, you know, I just won't argue. I just won't do it. I hate arguing, you know. I mean, the last time we had a fight, she came to me, and I said, better leave. She walked into that bedroom, and I said, I'm not putting up with this anymore. And she said, get out from underneath that bed, you dirty coward. That's an old joke, Tom. Tom gave it to me, actually. Have you ever had an argument with your spouse? Men, let me give you some wisdom, okay? Here's the problem with that. Men, we had an argument. Let's say we had. Okay, after the argument, immediately when the argument is over, what do? Okay, let's make up, you know, let's get this show back on the road. I messed up. I'm sorry. I love you. But she's not ready to do that. You know why she's not ready to do that? Because women are processors. They want to think about it. They want to dwell on it. They want to take notes. Do you understand me? It may take a week of dwelling on that. And here's the deal. You're just going to have to endure it, men. You know, and then she may come out, okay, now we'll talk. And now you've already forgotten about what the argument was about. Do you understand? But see, that's wisdom, guys. I'm passing on. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. No, it says here, watch this now. It says, giving honor to whom? To the wife as to the weaker vessel. That is not speaking of inferiority or intellectually weak. It's talking about your physical strength, loved one. So giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now listen carefully. I've learned after all these years in the ministry, and this may not be, I'm talking to women right now, and men, I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to you about women. And this may not be you, and so don't be offended or anything, but it's been my experience that in marriage counseling or premarital counseling, I'll start talking to the woman about, do you have a problem? Always ask this question. Do you have a problem trusting men? Well, I trust him. I said, I did not ask you that. I said, do you have a problem trusting men? Do you have a problem trusting your father? I always ask that one too. Now, then she'll say, well, and I'll say, don't say another word. Let me just talk to you. I said, ma'am, it's been my experience that as a woman grows up in life, that men, they're cruel. They lie to you. They'll do anything to abuse you or use you. I'm talking about the fallen world. You understand? And so a woman, as she grows up, and what men try to do or say to her, she starts putting up walls around her heart, bricks, if you will, and she builds walls to protect her. Does that make sense? And that some women have a very difficult time trusting men. They trust their husband. I trust my husband. But, and I say, well, so he has all of you? Well, I mean, well, he has all of me, what I can give. I said, well, no, does he have all of you? Do you feel so, you know, nothing, no fear about your husband? And it's always, she'll say, well, but he's a man. And I say, yes, now I understand. Loved one, listen to me very carefully. Men, if you want all of your wife's heart in marriage, the first thing you need to know is that she loves you and she wants to give you all of her heart. But there may be those walls that other people have built up. Now listen to me. You, the husband, you are the only person on earth that can tear down any walls previously that she has built because of men, other men. I'm not saying because of sexual things or anything like that, by being hurt. Does that make sense? That is so vital today because it's so true. Listen, a vessel means there when it says a vessel, that is a receptacle that covers something. That means whatever it's covering, it contains something. That's why it says honor, look at it, it says to honor your wife. You know, honor her. Listen, the word honor is a picture, if you will, to describe something that is very precious, very expensive. Let me give you the perfect answer for this. It says there to treat your wives in verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, it says giving honor to your wife. That is one of the most important words. Every word in verse 7 is important. When I was a young man and living in Europe in the late 60s, I always wanted to go to the Louvre in Paris and see the Mona Lisa. And one day I finally had that opportunity, and I had my own car, man. I drove to Paris, and something I'll never do again in my life. That was the most frightening experience I've ever had. But I'll never forget. I stood in line, and back then, I don't know how it is today, the Mona Lisa was in one gigantic room. And there were no lights in that room except one, and it was shining on the Mona Lisa. And there were big cords, like those velveteen cords or whatever, that you could only get so close, and on each side was a guard with a gun, okay? And you could not take pictures or nothing. I'll never forget. I can see it right now. After all those years, I mean, I just was in awe. I stood there until they finally had to make me move. I was in awe because I always wanted to see the Mona Lisa, because it's an incredible treasure. Amen? It can't be replaced. Now, it says, husbands, giving honor unto your wife. The word honor means this: to treat your wife like a priceless treasure. Okay? This is the most important thing you need to know in marriage. I'm telling you right now, is you treat her like a treasure. Let's do it differently. If we had turned all the lights off in this chapel, and there was only one light on, and it was shining right down, and there is a big gigantic treasure chest. Inside that treasure chest, when you open it up, every diamonds and rubies and sapphires and gold and silver and crowns and pearls, it blows you away. And it's all yours. But you can't get it. Oh, you've gotten a few pieces. A little bit of gold here, a little bit of silver here. But it's not all of it. You see, the treasure is her heart. And she wants to give you her heart completely. She didn't build those walls. But if you honor your wife, if you treat her like treasure, I mean, you do that every day of your life. Men, listen to me. Here's what happens. You take God's word and you become a spiritual sledgehammer, and you start removing the walls out of her heart. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to get all the treasure. She's going to never have a fear about you again. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. You are the one who opened up her heart to give. She wants to give it all to you. And she says, this man, he really loves me. I trust this man with all of my heart. See, that's why your love to your wife is not good enough. God says, I know you love her, but you don't know what you're facing. You have to love her the right way. You have to love her my way, God says. And here's what's so wonderful. Her heart wants that. Her heart is just waiting for that. Now, I'm not saying every wife is like that, but I will say that most wives are like that. Oh, what a privilege.